So, do you think these 66 inspired books were written for believers or unbelievers? Today on the Mini Bible College, we'll learn that John's Gospel was written for both. Pastor Woodward will introduce us to the unique sign language of John's Gospel, a code simple enough for a child, yet complex enough for a scholar. Let's join Pastor Woodward now for his lesson, The Sign Language of John.
The Synoptic Gospels are considered separate from the Gospel of John for many reasons, primarily because 90% of the content of the Gospel of John is not found in the Gospels that are called Synoptic Gospels, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. As we come to this fourth Gospel and consider it separately, we're coming to my favorite Gospel among the four Gospels. The Gospel of John is the favorite Gospel of many for many reasons, because the Gospel of John is unique in many ways. It's not only unique in the sense that 90% of its content is not found in the other three Gospels, it's unique because of the style of writing that you find when you read the Gospel of John. It's unique when you consider the purpose for which this fourth Gospel was written. And as you survey the Gospel of John with us, I think you'll appreciate the uniqueness of this Gospel and see why we take it separately, and then also why it is the favorite Gospel of a great many people. First of all, the author of this book is the person who also authored the Revelation, the last book in the New Testament. If you're familiar with the last book in the New Testament, you have some insight into the style of this writer. This is the Apostle John. He also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the little epistles at the end of the New Testament. When he writes his Revelation, he uses a word that helps us to understand his style of writing. He says in the Revelation, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." This word signified could be pronounced signified, because John writes in a kind of a beautiful sign language. The Apostle Paul said that the Greeks were on an intellectual trip, and that was their problem with the Christian gospel. But he said the Jews require a sign. They always seek after a sign. Now, what did Paul mean by that? Well, he meant that the Jew had a beautiful sign language. The Revelation is the great illustration of that. The entire book of Revelation is sign language, beautiful, inspired Hebrew sign language. It's almost as if when John writes the Revelation and the Gospel of John, there's a sense in which in the inspiration of the Spirit, he's writing a message to the people of God in code. And in order to understand that message, you need the keys that break the code of that message. Now, I would like to suggest some keys that will help you break the code of this beautiful sign language that John uses, not only in the Revelation, but in the Gospel of John. First of all, as we've said, as you come to the Gospel of John, consider the fact that it's unique because of its content. 90% of its content is unique. It's written about 60 years after the other Gospels. That may be one reason for the uniqueness of its content. A second key to the Gospel of John is this. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that the purpose of the entire Bible is that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly equipped for everything God wants him to do. There's a sense in which the Bible is not addressed to the unbeliever. The Bible is addressed to the believer. God gave us 66 holy little books, inspired little books, because he wants us to be perfected. He wants us to be complete. He wants us to be equipped for all the works that he wants us to do. There is much in the Gospel of John that perfects the man of God. But in addition to that purpose, the Gospel of John has the purpose of presenting the gospel or the good news about Jesus Christ to the unbeliever. John will tell us in his stated purpose for writing this book that he has recorded for us many signs. And by signs, he means miraculous evidences, things that Jesus did that were miracles that he considers to be signs that prove to us that he was the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Now, he tells us in the 30th and 31st verses of his 20th chapter Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The stated purpose of John in writing this fourth gospel is that we might examine his record of these signs, these miracles Jesus did. In the last verse of his gospel, he says, if he had told us about all the things Jesus did, the world itself could not hold the books that would have to be written. But he says, from among these things Jesus did, I have selected certain things, and I've made a record of these things that he did. And if you will examine my record of the signs of Jesus, you will become convinced that the historical Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And if you will believe this, then you will have eternal life. That's his stated purpose for writing this book. Now, that makes this a unique book in the canon of Scripture, because there is a sense in which this book is addressed to the unbeliever, and its purpose is that the unbeliever might believe. This is why very often when people say, I'd like to start reading the Bible, where should I begin? And if the pastor says, well, are you a believer? They say, no, but I'm interested. The pastor often says, start with the Gospel of John, because that was John's purpose. He wrote to the person who doesn't believe, and his objective was that they might become a believer and then have eternal life. Now, as we said, another key to understanding the Gospel of John is to realize that John writes in sign language. And that means when we come to the Gospel of John, even though the sign language is not as symbolic as it is in the Revelation, we should always look for the deeper meaning in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, they say, is written on two levels. The first level a child can understand. He uses more one-syllable words than any of the other gospel writers. I taught my first son to read by teaching him to read the first chapter of the Gospel of John. That's better than Dick, see Dick, run, run, Dick, run. And it's almost the same thing. It's almost like McGuffey's Reader. It's very easy to read the first chapter of the Gospel of John. A child can read it. He can learn to read by reading it. And a child can understand the Gospel of John on level one. But always in the Gospel of John, there's the deeper level. He writes on two levels. And the most mature and devout saint of God will never plumb the depths of that second level. John uses a lot of allegorical language. And there's always that deeper meaning. I've heard it said that a child can understand the Gospel of John on level one. But when you get into that sign language of John, you need at least a master's degree in philosophy to begin to qualify to understand the Gospel of John. Well, I don't think you need a master's degree in philosophy. You need the Holy Spirit. But if you have the Holy Spirit will show you, going through the Gospel of John, that deeper meaning. And this is where John becomes my favorite gospel, because of that second level on which he writes by way of his sign language. Unlike the other gospels, the Gospel of John is unique because it presents a systematic argument. The other Gospels do not present a systematic argument for the most part. They give us a biography of Jesus. They have different approaches to his life. But John has a systematic argument. The point that he's trying to make is, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, you trace that truth through the Gospel of John, beginning in chapter 1, all the way out to the end of the Gospel. And you'll see that all the way through the Gospel, in chapter after chapter, he's always nailing that down. He's always making that point. He's constantly reinforcing that argument that this Jesus, the historical Jesus of Nazareth, is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, when you put all this together, you come up with what I call an approach to the Gospel of John. And here is the way I think we should approach the Gospel of John. Because of his stated purposes for writing this book, first of all, we should approach the Gospel of John, each of the 21 chapters of the Gospel, looking for the answers to these three questions. Question number one, who is Jesus? He tells us in his stated purpose again in chapter 20, in the last two verses, he wrote this Gospel to give us a record of these signs to convince us that Jesus is the Christ. Well, then who is Jesus? Well, in chapter after chapter, he'll tell you in many beautiful ways that Jesus is the Christ. But he'll put it in a different way, many different ways, really, in each of these chapters. Now, in every one of these chapters, you should look for the answer to this question also. What is faith? John said, I'm going to tell you these things about Jesus. Now, if you examine the record, this record will convince you that he's the Christ, the Son of God. Now, if you believe that, you'll have eternal life. And chapter after chapter, he's not just going to tell us to believe it. He's going to tell us what he means when he says believe it. What is faith anyway? Faith is a very difficult concept to define and to get in focus. So in chapter after chapter, in many beautiful ways, he'll illustrate for us who Jesus is, and he'll show us what it means to believe that about Jesus. He tells us that if we will examine the record and believe the record about Jesus, we will have eternal life. Now, this eternal life that he talks about in his stated purpose is not everlasting life. He will use that term also. But eternal life is not so much a quantity of life as it is a quality of life. John will tell us that Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." What quality of life did God expect and did God design for human beings to experience? Well, that's what John's talking about when he uses the expression eternal life. It's a quality of life. And he tells us that when we're born physically, just as a result of our physical birth, we do not experience this quality of life. But if we will experience what he calls the new birth or the spiritual birth, as a result of that, we will live on this higher plane. We will have life more abundantly, or eternal life. So in chapter after chapter of this gospel, he's not only going to tell us, but illustrate for us what he means by eternal life. So in every chapter of this gospel, you should ask the question, what is life, John? What do you mean by life? In all the 21 chapters of the gospel, then, look for the answer to these three questions. Who is Jesus, John, in this chapter? And what is faith, John? And what is life? Now, in every chapter, I hope you'll notice this as you read through the gospel, John will answer those three questions very, very profoundly. Notice this. In every chapter of the Gospel of John, John is going to give you, in word form, beautiful portraits of Jesus Christ. I would like to give you an assignment as you read through the Gospel of John. Consider the Gospel of John like a spiritual art gallery. Consider every chapter like a room in that art gallery. And on the walls of those rooms, look for portraits of Jesus in every chapter. See how many portraits of Jesus you can come up with in the Gospel of John. I found 15 in the first chapter, 14 in the fourth chapter. You see how many you can find as you go through the Gospel of John. And here's your assignment. Memorize one portrait of Jesus for every chapter in the Gospel of John, so that at night if you can't sleep, instead of counting sheep, you can just think your way through the Gospel of John, and you can think about Jesus the way he's pictured in the Gospel of John. The Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. The one who can turn your water into wine, the giver of joy and of life. God's only Son, God's only solution, God's only Savior. The living water, the key to the Scriptures, the bread of life, the teacher come from God. The one who knows where he's come from and he knows where he's going. The light of the world, the great shepherd of the sheep, the resurrection and the life. The kernel of wheat that falls into the ground and dies so that he might glorify the Father. The servant who washes the feet of his apostles. The one who says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The vine who's looking for branches. The one who is the sender of the Holy Spirit. The great high priest who prays for his church. The one who said, "To this end was I born, and for this purpose I came into the world, that I might bear witness to the truth." The crucified Christ, the risen Christ, the commissioning Christ. Think your way through the Gospel of John like that. Come up with one title of Christ or one portrait of Christ for every chapter. Memorize it and just think your way through the Gospel of John. Come to the Gospel of John with this prayer on your heart. We would see Jesus. Show me Jesus. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you a revelation of Jesus as you read the Gospel of John. So much for our approach to the Gospel of John. Now, let's come to the Gospel of John chapter by chapter. In the first chapter, the first 18 verses are considered a prologue. I heard a black preacher say that when you preach, you should do three things. First, you should tell them what you're going to tell them. Second, you should tell them. And third, you should tell them what you done told them. Now, that's very good advice in preaching. This is exactly what John does in the Gospel of John. In the first 18 verses of his Gospel, he tells us what he's going to tell us. And then, beginning at verse 19 of chapter 1, all the way up to chapter 20, verse 30, he tells us. And then in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he tells us what he told us. That's an approach to the Gospel of John. In this prologue, you have a miniature Gospel of John. You have the whole Gospel of John in capsule form. And it's in this prologue that he tells us that Jesus Christ was the Word of God. And what he means by that is, a word is a vehicle of thought. If I want to convey a thought from my mind to your mind, I use a word to do that. A word is the vehicle of a thought. God had thought toward man that he wanted to convey to man. And that thought was expressed through Jesus. That's what it means when it says he was the Word. And as this living Word of God, the vehicle of God's expressed thought, he was with God in the beginning, and he was God. And the great message of the Gospel of John is this: the Word became flesh and dwelt among us so that we could behold the glory of God. We had a written Word for many, many years, but as God looked down upon the world, he decided we were entitled to more than that. He didn't just want us to have a written word, even an inspired written word, Genesis to Malachi. He wanted us to have a word we could see, a word in sandals. And so he became flesh and lived among us so that we could behold as well as read about God's thought toward man. John will tell us also in this prologue, again, his purpose for writing the book. He will say, when the Word became flesh and lived among us, he went to his own people, meaning the Jewish people, but they didn't receive him. But then he turned, and anybody who would receive him, to them he gave the authority to call themselves the sons of God. And these people who did receive him, even these people that believed him when he told them who he was, they experienced something. They were born not of the flesh, not of blood, not physically. They were born of God. In other words, they were born again. Now, that's what he's going to tell us. In chapter after chapter of this book, in these interviews of Jesus, he's going to show us that when people properly responded to Jesus, when they received him, when they believed him, they experienced something. They were born again. They were born not physically, but they were born of the Spirit. They were born of God. Now, that's what he's going to tell us. Now, beginning in chapter 1, verse 19, he tells us. First thing he tells us about is the record of John the Baptist. Remember John the Baptist? We met him in the Synoptic Gospels. Notice in the prologue of the Gospel of John, when it talks about Jesus, this living Word coming into the world, many, many times it says he was, he was, he was, he was. But interspersed with those verses telling us about the coming of Christ in the prologue, you have verses telling us about John the Baptist, who was his forerunner, the last of the Messianic prophets. And it will say of John the Baptizer many times, he was not, he was not, he was not. It's interesting, when these two men come on the scene, John the Baptist is always saying, I am not, I am not. In chapter 3, they're going to come to him and say, Rabbi, all those people that were following you, they're following Jesus now. And John the Baptist said, I told you I am not. I'm trying to tell you I am not. He is, but I am not. He must increase, but I must decrease. When Jesus comes on the scene, especially in the Gospel of John, notice how frequently he says, I am, I am, I am, I am. Consistent with the prologue where it says again and again, he was, he was, he was, he was. Both these men will affirm that when they come on the scene. John the Baptist gives us his record. He says that he was baptizing one day, and the Spirit told him that one day when he was baptizing, the Spirit was going to come upon somebody like a dove, and when it did, that was the Son of God. And John tells us in the first chapter, I saw and bear record that while I was baptizing Jesus of Nazareth, the Spirit came upon him like a dove, and I want to bear record that this is the Son of God. See, there's John's argument. It starts in chapter 1, it goes all the way through the book. He is the Son of God, because the Spirit came upon him like a dove while I was baptizing him. John the Baptist also gives us a great message about Jesus. He says, Behold the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. So in chapter 1 you have the record of John the Baptist, and you have the witness of John the Baptist. His record was, Jesus is the Son of God, because that dove came on him while I was baptizing people. But then you have the witness of John the Baptist concerning him. Behold the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. Now the apostles that we meet in chapter 1 are first of all disciples of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, being a very selfless and humble servant of God, introduces these disciples of his to Jesus, and some of them become apostles. One of them is a man named Andrew. And John the Baptizer, as Jesus is walking down the road, points to Jesus and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world." And he tells his disciples, "You follow him now." Now they start to follow Jesus down this dusty road. And Jesus turns around, and they have a very pragmatic encounter. Jesus turns around to them, and he says, "What do you want?" "What seek ye," is the King James. But it's actually, "What do you want?" That's a very profound question. We are creatures of choice, and we can have anything we want. God won't violate that. That's a very sacred thing to God. We can have anything we want. We have to live with the consequences of what we want, but we can have anything we want. So he turns to these men, he says, "What do you want?" And they respond with a very pragmatic question. The word pragmatic means that which works. A pragmatic philosopher is a philosopher who is only interested in the philosophy that works. A pragmatic psychologist is interested in the psychology that works. A pragmatic theologian is interested in how the theology works out. When the rubber hits the road, what happens? That's pragmatism. But Jesus is pragmatic, and so are these men. When Jesus says, "What do you want?" they say to him, "Where do you live at, Rabbi?" "Rabbi, where dwellest thou?" That's King James. But what it really means is, "Where do you live at?" We don't want chalkboard theology. Does this really work, what you've come to teach? Well, now Jesus continues to be pragmatic. He says, "Come and see." He didn't make them accept it all right up front. He didn't make them accept the Apostles' Creed and sign all kinds of doctrinal statements or they couldn't join up. He said, "Come and see." And here is some beautiful teaching. It says, they came and saw where he lived, and they lived with him. And the record will go on to tell us they lived for him, and they died for him. Because of what they saw when they made the commitment to come and see. One of these men is named Nathanael. And he seems to have been a godly man when he met Jesus. Probably all of them were schooled in the scriptures. But Nathanael seems to have been a devout person. Apparently, he had devotions with God under a fig tree, and nobody knew about it but God. When he met Jesus, Jesus said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." In other words, now there's a holy Jew. And Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" And Jesus said, "I'm the one you've been talking to under the fig tree." Nathanael said, "You're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." He was convinced. Boy, he was convinced. How did Jesus know he was under the fig tree? And here's Jesus claiming to be God. "I'm the one you've been talking to under the fig tree. I'm God." Now, Nathanael was amazed, and Jesus said, "You'll see greater things than that, Nathanael. If that blows you away, well, you got a lot coming. I mean, there are a lot of more wonderful things than that you're going to see." In chapter 1, let's ask our three questions. Who is Jesus in chapter 1? Well, he's the Word who became flesh and lived among us. There's a beautiful statement in verse 17. Truth came through Jesus and Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. Grace is charisma, the dynamic to live it. Grace and truth came through Jesus. Jesus is the Word become flesh so that we can see God's expressed thought toward man and behold his glory, his grace. He is the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. That's who Jesus is. I've got 13 more titles for Jesus in chapter 1, but I won't mention them. But look for the answer to that question in chapter 1. Who is Jesus in chapter 1? And what is faith in chapter 1? Well, faith is responding properly to Jesus. When he became flesh and lived among us, he went to the Jewish people. They didn't receive him. So then he turned to others, and anybody who would receive him, anybody who would believe in him, he gave them the power to become the sons of God, and they were born again. So faith is believing Jesus in the sense that you receive him. And faith is illustrated for us in this pragmatic encounter between Jesus and these men who become his apostles. Faith comes to Jesus, and Jesus asks the question, what do you want? And faith says, how does it work out in life? And Jesus says, come and see. Now, when you come and see how it works out in life, where the rubber hits the road, that's faith. Faith is, come and see. Faith is not, you have to buy the whole proposition up front, sign 3 pounds of doctrinal statements. You know, it's not that. It's come and see. That's faith. And what is life? Life is being born again. Life is all those things that happen to you when you make the commitment to come and see. Life is all the change that comes in your life because you follow Jesus. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, just the first chapter, that's who Jesus is. And that's what faith is, and that's what life is. You see, again, the purpose of the Gospel of John is this. God wants us to know about Jesus. He wants us to know who Jesus is. He wants to give us a vision of Jesus. And He wants us to understand how we can believe all of these wonderful things about Jesus. And so, in chapter after chapter, this Gospel is going to tell us what faith is. God wants us to have life and have it more abundantly. And that's why He's written this beautiful Gospel of John.
What an encouraging message. God wanted to give us more than words on a page, so He gave us Himself. That's the essence of the Gospel of John. When we see and touch this man called Jesus, we're seeing and touching God Himself. Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.